Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's our final lesson in our series from Ephesians. It's interesting, Paul, he started Ephesians with doctrine, the truth. Then he went to duty, which is our responsibility, and then he went to the danger, which is spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is real. But it's much more deceptive, it's much more covert than physical warfare. As was mentioned by Paul at the table, there's a spiritual and there's a physical going on at the same time. Spiritual warfare is real. It's a deceptive war for your mind and for your soul. It's kind of like a scammer who tries to convince you to transfer your money from your bank account to another account to make it safer. I was in line at the bank. I was in a bank drive-thru, and I'm in my car, and there's a few cars ahead of me. This is a few years ago. And I get a phone call. So I pick up the phone, and it says, this is so-and-so from the Umpqua Bank fraud department, and we noticed there's some suspicious activity on your account. And I said, oh, really? And I should have dug for more information, but I wasn't thinking. I thought he was legit. And so I said, well, I'm in line at the bank right now. I'm at the Umpqua Bank right now. And so I'll talk to them about it. And he said, that's a good idea. And then he hung up real fast. And I thought, that was an abrupt way to end that call. Anyway, it just seemed off, you know. So I went in. I went into the bank, and I said, I just got this call from the fraud department. It said there's some suspicious activity, and they're like, they looked at it, and we don't find anything. They contacted the fraud department. Nobody's called. No, it was a scam. But when you think about how a scam like that works, we've noticed some suspicious activity on your account. We need to go in and make it secure. How ironic that the whole purpose of the call is to do the opposite. And yet it works on our fear, like, oh no, my account's been compromised. So we need to do whatever it takes. We're going to have to do whatever it takes. I'm going to jump through whatever hoop I have to jump through to get my account safe. Anyway, it was a scam. The Umpqua Bank just absolutely tried to assure me that there was nothing wrong, but I was so freaked out by it that I said, I just want to change my account anyway. I just want a totally different account number. And they said, okay, we can do that. It is a pain to do that because it changes everything. Any automatic payments, anything, it just, you switch over and it takes a while to do it. It doesn't happen overnight. So you're stuck in this limbo land for a while. But I was so freaked out by the call that I wanted to sleep at night, basically. And I was willing to do that just so I could sleep. Well, this is the way spiritual warfare works. I'm using this just as an analogy. Let's take your retirement, let's say. Imagine somebody saying, we need to take your retirement. It's not safe. It's been compromised. And how many times do we hear that? How many letters have we gotten? Your account's been compromised. You're going to get free fraud detection for a year, blah, blah, blah. But imagine somebody saying, we need to transfer your retirement to a different account to make it safe. Well, what is Satan trying to do? He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. All he has to do is separate you from God. All he has to do is transfer your account. We're going to transfer your retirement account from heaven into another location that's much more secure, much safer. Do you see how the fraud works? Satan uses his own schemes to deceive and to demoralize and to discourage you so that you give up hope, so that you turn. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. He just has to turn you away from God. And that's why we need the armor of faith. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're talking about the armor of God and why we need it. And I just use scammers or fraudsters as an analogy to the schemes that Satan uses. I remember hearing about somebody walking in and his son was on the phone. Son was in his 20s, and the look on his face, the dad knew something was wrong right away. And what was happening was there was a scammer on the phone, and they were saying that that he owed the IRS, and that there was a sheriff at the end of the road, and that if he didn't give the account information right then, the sheriff was going to come to the house. He walks in and he sees the look on his son's face. He knows something's wrong. And he's hearing this conversation and he says, hang up the phone. And his son is like terrified. Hang up the phone. Hang up the phone. He finally hung up the phone. So it's not just scammers who are trying to take advantage of somebody who maybe wants to make some money on the side. It's also using guilt. It's using fear. It's using lies. All in an attempt to steal somebody's money, or in a spiritual sense, to steal someone's soul. Now, let's talk about the armor of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the Roman soldier was equipped with a shield for battle. And this was a piece of armor to protect the soldier's body. And this shield was about 2.5 feet wide, about 3.5 feet tall, made of metal, or sometimes made of wood covered in metal, or sometimes made of wood covered with leather that has been soaked in water. So it's able to extinguish the flaming arrows that are incoming. So in ancient warfare, archers would wrap a rag around the end of the arrow. They dip it in a flammable tar and then light it on fire. And they'd fire this volley of flaming arrows. And when they hit, they didn't just hit, they splattered. So upon impact, the flaming tar splatters across the shield or across the soldier's face, flaming tar. And so these shields were absolutely necessary. And they were also used in battle formation. So soldiers would line up and they'd bring their shields together, almost linked up in a row, in order to go in with not just protecting yourself, but one another. But the armor of faith is protecting us like a shield. Think of faith as like a spiritual force field. It is your shield against the enemy, the fiery darts of the enemy. It links up with other soldiers. So it creates a sort of a portable wall of protection. And our faith extinguishes the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Even when such a missile was caught by the shield and did not penetrate to the body, it caused panic because it was thrown when well lit, and its motion through the air made it blaze most fiercely, so that the soldier was tempted to get rid of his burning shield and expose himself to the enemy's spear thrust. But the shield of faith not only catches the incendiary devices, but extinguishes them. So you think it's just to stop these fiery darts. Well, what happens is it's such a frightening volley of flaming arrows. Your shield catches fire, possibly, and you're tempted to throw your shield off, and now you're exposed. Think about the thoughts and the feelings and the imaginations and the fears and the lies and the temptations, all that are hurled at us by Satan as fiery darts. And it's a volley. And you think, well, I slayed this dragon. Well, then here comes another. Okay, I slayed that dragon. Well, now here comes another. The king of Syria, if you remember, he's going to go to battle against Israel, but every move he makes is anticipated by the king of Israel. And he thinks there's a spy, actually, in his camp, because he's like, how does the king of Israel know every move I'm about to make? And one of his advisors says, it's not a spy, it's the prophet. The prophet is telling the king of Israel the things that you tell him in secret. We read it in 2 Kings 6, verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I might send and get him. And it was told to him, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So the king, the Syrian king, wants to capture this prophet, Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when you are looking at the physical battle, and all you do is you're just totally hyper-focused on the headlines, you're seeing Satan's accomplishment list. But you're not... You may not be picking up your Bible and actually seeing behind the scenes. And that's what Elisha said. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw an angelic army. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then, if you keep on reading, he prayed, please blind the Syrian army. And he blinded the Syrian army, and they couldn't fight. They were totally blinded. So God has his ways, and he's in control. But we're so focused on the here and the now and the physical, we're not paying attention necessarily to the spiritual, and our faith suffers as a result. The battle is real, so our faith has to be real. And the shield of faith is our absolute trust and confidence in God. We know that faith is precious to God, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is super precious to God. In fact, it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. You have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you think about Abraham, here's a definition of faith. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed. That's what faith looks like. By faith Abraham obeyed. It's just complete trust. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place with which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. you have to realize that Abraham was set up in Ur. I mean, generations. He would have inherited whatever his father had left to him in Ur. And here's God telling him, I want you to leave all that behind. I want you to leave that pagan idolatrous place, and I'm going to take you somewhere you've never been, and you're going to live in tents for a while, out in the wilderness. Have you ever been out in the wilderness in a tent? And do you realize if there's a bear out there, do you realize what separates you from the bear is like this very thin little nylon fabric? And yet God is telling Abraham, I want you to leave this place of security. You're already set up. I'm going to take you out where you've never been, out in the wilderness, to live in some tents. And Abraham did it. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God is our shield. This is the shield of faith. And he protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. There's also, secondly, the armor of salvation. So, above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Roman soldiers wore a helmet for battle. And that was necessary because it's protecting your head against a sword or an arrow. Because the head was the core of the soldier's power to wage war. His thinking and his training means the difference between victory and defeat. So the head has to be protected. And so think of the armor of salvation as protecting not just our head, but our minds. Because one of Satan's most effective weapons against us is discouragement. Discouragement. It breaks down our confidence. It breaks down our courage. And discouragement and doubt can cause a person to give up hope. That's the battle for your mind. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. He just has to turn you away from God. He just has to basically get you to give up. This is the spiritual warfare. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So this is the battle for your mind. And the battle of your mind, for your mind, is the battle for your heart, your soul. So think about what doubt and discouragement say. No one cares. That's what doubt and discouragement says. God says, I care. I'm worthless. And yet God says, you're precious. I'm hopeless. And God says, you have a living hope. I'm alone. And God says, you're never alone. I'm afraid. And God says, fear not, I'm with you. 365 times in the Bible, he says, fear not. Do not fear. I've failed. God says, your repentance gives joy in heaven. I could lose everything. And God says, I made everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see how the spiritual war, it's lies against truth. It's a battle for your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, yeah, it absolutely is about your thinking, even though it's a spiritual battle. Telling yourself the truth is hugely important, because Satan is going to offer you lies. And you have to tell yourself the truth. This is how we're equipped with the armor of salvation. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that God wants us to be saved. That's why he sent his son. Satan is going to try to turn you into thinking that God is against you, he doesn't love you, he doesn't want you to be saved. And yet, that's just the opposite. He gave up the best of heaven so you could be saved. So, this is the hope that protects us from discouragement. And it means that when we are in Christ, we're safe. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember, Ephesians is God's eternal plan and your place in it. So every time you read Ephesians now, you're going to have a greater understanding of God's plan and your place in it. There's also the armor of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Skill with a sword meant life or death for a soldier. And so they trained with it. Brother Phil from Central Point, let me borrow this. This is a replica of a Roman soldier's sword. It's shorter than I expected it, and what I found out was that this was an infantry soldier's sword. I mean, this is for hand-to-hand. You're up close. A cavalry sword, for those who were on horseback or in chariots, was longer. But for a Roman soldier, this was your sword. You trained with this. This sword never left your side. Because one delay, one distraction, one wrong move, and you're dead. And so they practiced swordsmanship with their sword. This is what they trained with. And it reminds me of the Marines, U.S. Marines. U.S. Marines are trained to be blindfolded and disassemble their M16, blindfolded in the dark. They can disassemble their M16, clean it, and reassemble it, and they're timed. They have to do that within a certain period of time. That's how much they have to know their weapon. So, how much do we know our weapon? The sword of the Spirit. The soldier has to know his weapon, inside and out, blindfolded. And a soldier has to work with his sword. He has to have that skill of swordsmanship. We have to do the same. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so you can't let it get rusty. You can't let it get lost or forgotten or misplaced. We are equipped with the Word of God. And notice how powerful it is. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you realize why people don't want to pick it up? It's because it's sharp. And it cuts to the heart. It's also a light in the darkness. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So it's not just a sword, an offensive weapon. It's also a light in the dark. It protects you from evil. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It keeps you pure. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So it's a weapon that protects us from evil, keeps us pure, enlightens your mind. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So it's going to expand your mind with understanding, protects you from harm. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And also, it is the word of God. Paul says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's why the Bible's been under attack for centuries. And yet the Bible's here, and its critics have all passed through time. And we always think the most recent critics are the loudest or whatever, but the Bible's still here. The critics pass away. We'll talk more about that when we start our next series next week on why we believe. We're going to look at all the evidences of why we believe and why we stand on solid ground. The sword was the soldier's offensive weapon, and they trained with it, and we have to train with ours. And that brings us to the last one, the armor of prayer. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The armor of prayer. A soldier has to stay sober, alert, watchful, ready, and the life of a soldier was not easy. Living conditions were not ideal. They're often separated from their families. Justice told me in the Marines, the Marines eat what they won't even feed the federal prisoners. So the federal prisoners get that actually better food than what they feed the Marines. So the life of a soldier is not easy. The mission is hard. It takes discipline. And it's the same for a Christian soldier. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. But unfortunately, what happens as Christians, we want to be comfortable. And so we start becoming high maintenance and we start complaining because things aren't comfortable enough for us or whatever. It's not comfortable being a soldier of Christ. And so prayer means that we stay sober and we stay alert. We stay on guard. We stay watchful and ready. And it reminds me, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying in the garden. And he knows what is imminent. He knows it is the time that he is about to be betrayed, arrested, scourged, put on trial. And he's asking the disciples to pray with them. They keep falling asleep. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why the song says, put on the armor of God, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer is an essential part of spiritual warfare. After World War II, John F. Kennedy wrote a book, and the title he gave the book was While England Slept. While England Slept. And the book was about the Nazi buildup in Germany that was happening. Everybody knew it. But England was sleeping. And Winston Churchill was one of the few men who actually paid attention to what was happening, the threat of the Third Reich, the threat of Hitler, just because he simply was just reading what Hitler was saying. And Churchill recognized the lies and the deception of the enemy. And so Winston Churchill basically said to Britain in the early days of the war, he said, I must drop one word of caution. For next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes. What an interesting warning. He's trying to get people to stay alert, to stay awake. And he's saying, next to cowardice and treachery, next to being a turncoat and a traitor, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst of wartime crimes. How many times would Jesus say it will happen as a thief in the night? It's just going to happen like when no one expects. And he gives all those parables about people who were beating others, drinking, partying, not paying attention. And then that night, the Lord comes. And so sometimes we don't pray because we are overconfident. Sometimes we don't pick up our Bibles because we're overconfident, bordering on neglect and slothfulness. But that works for Satan. Do you get discouraged? Satan can use that. Do you sometimes have doubts? Obviously, we do get discouraged, and we do sometimes have doubts. We struggle. And sometimes we're taking enemies from the enemy. And sometimes they're arrows of anxiety. Sometimes they're darts of discouragement and doubt. And we have to just be honest with God and just take it to God in prayer. That's the only way. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that interesting coming from Peter, who denied Jesus three times? And now he's trying to encourage us. Don't give up. Humble yourselves before God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares, your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're not alone. There are Christians all over the world who struggle with the same discouragement we do, the same doubts that we do. We're going to strengthen our faith in this upcoming series. And it's not just to strengthen our faith, it's to so that we can actually share the faith with others. So we can have that ready answer to those who ask us about our faith. So we need to put on the whole armor of God, put each piece on with prayer. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors in him. And notice how the Lord's Prayer even asks for this protection. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we pray for one another, I know we pray for our health, our aches and pains. But we should also pray that we are protected from the enemy, that we're protected from the evil one, that God's protection is over us spiritually. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the armor of prayer, the armor of righteousness. And obviously God has done his part. He sent his son to die for our sins. He did what we could not do. But he asked us to do our part. When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed three times if the cup would pass from him, that's actually astonishing that Jesus prayed that. He knew that he was going to have to go to the cross in order to atone for the sins of the whole world. And here he is praying that the cup of suffering would pass from him. Like, if we could do this another way, let's do it another way, not this way. He prayed three times But then after the third time, he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. He surrendered and he went to the cross for us. And so he did his part. But when he asks us to do our part, we need to have that same kind of spirit. Not my will, not Bill's will, but thy will be done. What does God want? He wants us to believe. He wants us to repent. He wants us to confess the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants us to be baptized into Christ, born again for the remission of our sins, so we could have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he wants us to be faithful unto death and to never give up. And to help one another along the way. Pick up your fallen brothers and sisters in arms. And let's make it across the finish line together. If we can help in any way, please let it be standing.